Good morning. Lord bless you. Go with me, if you would, please, to Revelation chapter 5. We're going to read there first, Revelation chapter 5. Then I'll bring you back to Isaiah 29. Now, I'm going to be teaching some things today that are very important for God's people. At the end of the teaching, I'm going to tell you why it's so important to understand what I'm teaching you today. What I'm going to share with you today, I can't teach you. The Holy Spirit has to be the teacher. But to open our understanding to understand the gospel and the times. I want to read beginning with Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, set out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Isaiah, please, chapter 29. Now, chapter 29, I'm going to skip through, just overlay a few scriptures. Isaiah 29, verse 10. "The Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, the prophets, and he has covered your heads, the seers." Verse 14. "Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous. And the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of the discerning men will be concealed." Verse 18. "On that day the deaf will hear words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. And the afflicted will also increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." And verse 24. "Those who err in mind will know the truth, and those who criticize will accept instruction." Whenever you read your Bible, what are you looking for? If you say nothing, then that's what you're going to find. You're going to find nothing. The Bible book is a code book. It's a book from heaven. And it has a lot of secrets. The secrets are not hidden from you. They're hidden for you. It's your treasure book. It will tell you more about life than you could ever hope to gather any other way except through the sacred writings. And this is why David said, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law," that is, from your Torah, your divine instructions. The word "wonderful" there, in my opinion, ought to be capitalized because it's a name for Jesus. Whenever Moses was about to leave the scene, having brought Israel out of Egypt and wandered 40 years in the desert before they went into Canaan land, he said to the unbelieving peoples, he said, "To this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear." God has to give you eyes to see. God has to give you a heart to know. And God has to give you ears to hear. It has to come from God. Ask Him, and He'll give. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be open for you. If you lack understanding, ask God. He will give it to you graciously. Now, the Bible talks about several books, A lot of different books. How many folks know that the Bible is actually 66 books? Not just one book. We have it in one book. Case is one book. But the Bible is actually 66 different books with one author, one theme, one divine anointing, one divine flow, one redemptive story that works all the way from the writings of Moses, beginning with Genesis, all the way through writings of the great apostle John, ending in Revelation. Here's something that David said about God's book. And remember, he had more than one. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Psalm 139. Did you listen to what he's saying? In your book were written all the days that were ordained for me before there was ever even one of them. What I want to do today is share some things with you. We can only scratch the surface, but I enjoy teaching this area, and this is where the Lord has me teaching a lot. We want to see how the truth of Jesus is concealed all through the pages of the Bible. Of course, I can't try to do all of it, but we're going to cover it, some of it today. And so our subject is the pages of eternity. The pages of eternity. Listen, because at the end of this teaching, I'm going to tell you why you need to understand some of these things. Let's pray. Father of eternity, Lord of glory, we bless your holy name. We have worshipped you in our songs and in our heart, in our musical instruments, in our worship. How we love you and how we adore you. Lord, we make no pretense to being anything of our own. What we are is from you, and we thank you for it. You're the one who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. I ask you, Father, to open the ears of all who are under the sound of my voice here today and those who are watching over the internet, Lord. Let this ministry be something, Lord, that you would approve and that you would bless people with. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. You want to take notes? I'll tell you ahead of time, we're going to go into these areas. First of all, I'm going to talk to you about the unsealed book. The unsealed book. Secondly, we're going to talk about Jesus is everywhere. Jesus is everywhere. And thirdly, I'm going to talk to you about the pages of your heart. Now, you folks know that your heart is designed to be written on. Did you know that? What is written in your heart? We're going to talk about that toward the end. And then when I end up the study, that's why I want your attention today. I mean, every time we minister, that we should give God our attention. I'll tell you at the end why it's so important for you to receive knowledge and understanding of God's redemption and how it's unveiled through the Scriptures. You have an important job. I want to begin just with the unsealed book. And I'm not going to try to be technical. It wouldn't serve any purpose to do that. I don't want to lose you on anything. But there are many truths in the Bible that can only be revealed in their time. When the time is not there, there's no purpose in revealing those particular truths. If you remember, the number one question the apostles asked after the resurrection of Jesus, and he had been with them 40 days, I've shared this with you often, the number one question on their mind was about the kingdom of God. Now, he had been teaching them for 40 days, so they knew what he was talking about. What was their question? Listen carefully. They said, is it at this time you, Jesus, are restoring the kingdom to Israel? That's a very important question. God is going to restore the kingdom to Israel as the priestly nation on the earth for 1,000 years, a millennium. We have our place, but it's a different role altogether. So remember the question. Is it at this time? The response was, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs, that is, the moments or the seasons, which God has fixed by His own authority. That is, you're not to know. It's not for you to know right now because it doesn't apply to you right now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the earth. That is, you're going to receive power to become an actual expression of the proof of my resurrection. The proof is going to be in you. You're going to become my evidence. You're going to become my witness. You're going to become my death people. You're going to become my martyrs. You yourself are going to carry a message, not in just what you're saying, very important in what you're saying, but you're going to carry a message in who you are and how you deal with life and with death. You will be the most positive, proof positive evidence I have on this planet of my resurrection. That's a valuable statement. That's something important to understand, folks. It's very important for us to know that. And so will they know, will the church know at the proper time when God's going to restore the kingdom to Israel or many of the other things? Well, Solomon says, God hath made everything appropriate in its time. So there are several things in the Bible that have been hidden. They didn't need to be revealed until the time of the generation to whom they belong. And when that generation comes, then the revelation will come. Now go to Ecclesiastes 3. I want you to see this more closely, what Solomon said, and we're all familiar with quite a bit of this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and just the one scripture is because Solomon talks about the appointed thing for everything under heaven. But if you look at verse 11, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, listen, attend to this with your heart. That is, God hath made everything appropriate in its time. He also has set eternity in their heart. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God hath done from the beginning, even to the end, except in its time. That's the inference there. Do you see that? Finding out has to do with its time, its appropriate time, when the time of revelation comes, especially to God's people. God must reveal and will reveal certain truths to people at certain times for certain purposes. And the reason we need to understand that is because we're in one of the most important junctures of church history that's ever been. We are part of the end time, the wrap-up of the age. Now, you have scriptures to look at. If you go with me to Daniel chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12, and listen carefully to what is said to Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 3 and verse number 4. Listen carefully. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now listen carefully. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Three keys. The book is sealed. The understanding of what's happening is sealed for the end of time. End time as we know it. But he gives you a key. One is going to be the momentum of travel, running to and fro on this planet like this planet has ever known, like a prophet of old could not even envision it. And the other thing is going to be a vast burst of knowledge. Not just spiritual knowledge, but knowledge, and this is what we've been in the information age, we see it happening at a rapid pace through computer technology and all other kinds of things. We are in a time of tremendous knowledge. Anything you want to know today, get on your computer and go to Google, and you can ask just about any question you want. Somebody's going to get you the information. That couldn't happen a few years ago, folks. So we have here Daniel. Now look at verse number 8. As for me, I heard but could not understand. This is Daniel. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined. But the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. The rabbis, after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, after the cross, after Jesus and the apostles, the rabbis made a law in their Talmudic writings that no Jew, a curse was placed on any Jew who studied the book of Daniel. It was one of their forbidden books. And the reason for it is because something the rabbis knew. The book of Daniel told us the time frame when Messiah would come. When Jesus Christ came, it actually fulfilled the time frame that was given in the book of Daniel. How many folks know that? I don't want to labor this too much, but go back to Daniel chapter 13, chapter 7. Verse number 13. Now what I'm going to read here, I want to explain something to you. When Jesus was about to leave the earth and they asked the question, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? You remember what he said? While they were watching, Jesus ascended to the cloud. The cloud received him into heaven. Now they were looking at the scene from the earthly side. Daniel's going to tell you what it looks like from the heaven side. Remember, there were two men, two angels that stood there by the apostles and said, why are you gazing into heaven? Why do you, don't spend time doing that. This same Jesus, he's going to come back with the clouds in like manner. He's going to come with clouds. Right? I've shared with you that the ancient Jews had a saying about Messiah. They called him Bar Nipple, which means son of the clouds. And what they taught was, if Israel was worthy, the Messiah would come on the clouds. If Israel was unworthy, the Messiah would come on a donkey. Think about it. How did he come into Jerusalem? On a donkey. How is he going to come back? When Israel becomes worthy by calling upon him, he's going to come back in the clouds. Now let's look at the other side. We saw it from the earth side. Here's the heaven side. Daniel is seeing a vision. I kept looking in the night visions. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. There's not a thing in the world can do, regardless of the movies they bring out or whatever, to come against the truth of God. They're going to bang their head on an iron mountain, on an iron anvil. Paul said there's nothing you can do against the truth. Now go to chapter 9 of Daniel. And again, I'm not wanting to labor this too much. I'm just wanting you to get the feel for what God says would be revealed. Verse 26. Now this is the part that the rabbis who rejected Jesus and afterwards did not want the Jewish people to read. This is part of it. Everybody have it? Verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. Are you listening carefully? Now if we go back a little early, I'm not trying to get into all the 70 week here. I mean, you can break it down, but I'd be immaterial if I do that with you. What Daniel is doing by the help of the Spirit is telling you exactly when the Messiah is going to come and what's going to happen to him. He's going to be cut off. So after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing that is in Israel. And the people of the prince who is to come, the prince is talking about the Roman armies, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Stop and think about it. What are they going to do? What happened in 70 AD? They're going to destroy the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary, that is the holy temple. And then it talks about its end will come in a flood and desolations and so forth. I just wanted you to see that because the time frame was placed in the time of Jesus and the rabbis knew that. And there was something else that was concealed. You're in Daniel. If you go over to the next book in the book of Hosea, and I've shared this with you before, but I want you to listen to it once again, because we're dealing with the unsealed book at this point. And I'm just giving you some highlights. There's something else that was concealed, which would be the face of the Messiah from Israel. Look at verse 15. The Lord says, I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. How many folk know that Jerusalem is being afflicted and the affliction is going to increase and get worse in the days that are ahead? Everything you see happening in Iraq, Afghanistan, Iran, these are only staging points. The church was born in Jerusalem. That's where we were born, in the city of Jerusalem. Church redemptive history begins in Jerusalem. It's going to end in Jerusalem. Keep your eyes, you've often heard me say, keep your eyes on Jerusalem. He says, in their affliction they will earnestly seek me. Now, you folks that are on Hebraic Foundation, I'm not going to get into this with our congregation, but you understand that I've been sharing with you four things to keep your eye on. Number one is Jerusalem. Number two is nature. Number three is the apostasy. And number four is false prophets. Every one of these areas are crucial areas in this time of the church. I just want you to remember that. Keep your eye on these four areas. And then, let me take you to Jeremiah 23. I'm wanting to get on past this if I can, but I think you need enough thinking here to let you see how in the end times there's certain things that are going to open up to God's people that they're going to understand. Jeremiah 23, verse number 20 and 21, and then we're going to come to a judgment scene in Matthew chapter 15. So just stay with me. You see Jeremiah 23, verse 20 and 21. I want you to listen very carefully to the language because we are in the era right now of the false prophet. We don't realize. And when the Bible talks about a false prophet, it's talking about somebody speaking in the name of Jesus. Not talking about Islam. Not talking about Buddhism. Not talking about any other kind of religion. It's talking about people who pretend or suppose or purport to speak for God Almighty truth, for Jesus Christ in particular. They're going to prophesy in the name of Jesus. So listen carefully. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until He has performed and carried out the purposes of His heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. Now, I don't want to read too much, folks. If you're familiar enough with your New Testament, you're going to understand that this is what Paul's quoting from in 2 Thessalonians when he said God is going to allow or send or permit a diluting influence and activity of error on this planet because people did not receive a love for the true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the work of the cross. So there's going to be a diluting activity of false prophets proclaiming things in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it's going to saturate this planet, but there's one group of people that it'll never touch. It's going to be those whose hearts have been sealed to Jesus. I want to go one more verse 21. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Now, go with me to Matthew 7. I want to take you to a judgment scene. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, first of all. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They're out for one purpose, to gather your goods, to gather your silver and your gold, to gather their claim, to gather their power, to get your attention. They're like ravenous wolves. Now pass down to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name proclaim many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What's the issue? Well, the issue is that this is to show that the Bible is God's coded book, and its primary purpose is to teach us life and how to live, but it also is to teach us the unveiling of truth in the time that we need them. This is the hour that we're in now. You're going to hear a lot more warnings in the days that are ahead, not to frighten you, but to reaffirm you and reestablish your faith in Jesus Christ. One thing you have to remember is that the heart of the new covenant is this. God says through Jeremiah, all will know me. From the least to the greatest, that is, every one of God's people is going to have a personal relationship with me. They're going to know me in their hearts. They're going to know me personally. I'm going to be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more, and I will put my laws in their minds and write them upon their hearts. I'm going to be their personal Savior. I'm going to open their mind to understand. I'm going to open their eyes to see. I'm going to open their ears to hear. And I'm going to begin inscribing in their hearts my eternal laws. I'm going to teach them how to live and how to live for me. So that's the book part. I want to pass on from that. I just want you to get the feeling for the time that we're in right now, folks. Let me bring you to the second part, because this is really the center of our ministry. And I want to show you how, or let us see together, how Jesus is everywhere. I mean, folks know that Jesus is imprinted in creation. How many of you know that even the atheist has an imprint on his heart that says God is? Did you know that? I don't care how much a person tries to throw you off the trail by saying he's an atheist. He is a liar and a foolish man. Because God has imprinted in his conscience, in the deepest part of his, and the center of his personal being, that there is a true God, that God is. No person can escape that. And the universe declares his majesty. Everything that God ever created declares the glory of God and of Jesus Christ. You can't escape it. You can't find a telescope strong enough to get you past something that doesn't speak to the glory of God. Go back to Psalm 19, just a little bit of Psalm 19. And listen to the language of the psalmist, where he speaks of this voice of creation. God does this to make all of humankind aware that he's here and he's there and he loves the human race. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard." What he's saying is that you don't hear an audible voice, but they're all declaring God is. Look at me. I'm a witness. Look at the stars and the billions of them out there. We are bearing witness to the fact that God is. Look at your sun. Look at your moon. Consider your earth. Consider the flowers. Look at the vines. Look at the grass. Look at everything. We all have a message to give you, humankind. God is. God is the faithful God. God is the God of great love. God is the God of redemption. So they're all preaching actually the very same message. He can't be hidden. Even in the Jewish prayer book, and I shared that, and you folks know that coming up in September, October, are the 10 days of awe. It's called the 10 days of awe. Rosh Hashanah, which is the beginning, the Feast of Trumpets. That's the beginning of repentance. And for 10 days, the Jews are given time to repent. At the end of 10 days, you have Yom Kippur, which is the great day of atonement. Now, their repentance can only be toward God. If they've offended a person on this earth, they have to go ask that person to forgive them. But other things, it is towards God. They're called the days of awe. Now, in the Jewish book of prayer, Jesus is even there. This is part of the prayer. Behold, this is what they're to pray. Behold, I prepare my mouth to thank and praise my Creator in the name of the Holy Unity. Now stop and think what the term Holy Unity means. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God manifests and reveals, but only one God who reveals himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They call him the Holy Unity. Blessed is he, that is the Father, and his Shekinah, which is the Holy Spirit, by the hand of him who is hidden and concealed in the name of all Israel. The one who is hidden and concealed is the Messiah, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That he had been hidden from their eyes. He said, I will go away and return to my place until you acknowledge your guilt in your affliction. That is, in the time of hopelessness, where you're like a speckled bird and all the other birds are trying to destroy you, in the midst of all of that, there's going to be calling to me. That is, to Jesus. And so we have Jesus encoded in there. The ancients had a saying, I believe, that they call the footsteps of Messiah. And what they said was that the Messiah walks across eternity. That he walks across eternity, that he walks in and out of heaven, that he walks across the Torah, he walks across the writings of the Scriptures, and he hides himself and he reappears. All this is part of the concept of they call him the hidden one or the concealed one. They also call Messiah the God who will rule the next age. All these things are hidden in their own books. He's also called the concealed one. Now, if you look, this is why it's so important in Orthodox Judaism, especially among the rabbis, to keep the people from reading this. They want the people to read what's called Talmud. And Talmud is it's a great library of 40-something books or more, that they have to study this through the eyes of the unbelieving rabbis. Because once they go to this book, and go to the book of Daniel, and go to the book of Isaiah, and go to chapter 53 of Isaiah, once they begin to see just a little bit, once your eyes are open just a little bit, you want more light. And this is what's happening. If you go to the book of Micah. I think Nathan will throw these scriptures up here for us if you have a little difficulty finding them, because of my speed in this. He's also called the concealed one. Remember, look at Micah 5 and 2. We're familiar with this. Around Christmas time, everybody sang songs about Bethlehem. But it said, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. That is, he's been coming and he's been going. He's been appearing, he's been disappearing. But one day, he's going to appear. You're going to be a man. Now, I want you to see Luke 20, please. Remember, I'm going to tell you a little later why it's so important to get kind of a grasp on this. And also remember why you're here at Christian Challenge. Why are you here? Well, you're here to be trained as a disciple. Luke 19. Listen carefully. Verse 41, Luke 19. Are we together? When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground. So we already read this in Daniel, folks. They will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. When Messiah walked out of eternity, was born as a little baby in the womb of the virgin Jewish girl, born into our world, became one with us, walked our streets, healed our blind, healed our broken bodies, loved, understood, shared, blessed, and yet Israel rejected her own Messiah. She said, your eyes are going to be closed now, not fully, but your eyes are going to get so dim because you didn't recognize the time of your visitation. But there's going to be a time that will come, what he says in another place, that you will say, because of your affliction, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A lot of ways that the Lord revealed himself. This is why the rabbis discourage the reading of the Bible. Let me give you another way, and I'm going to give you a challenge. If you want to see one of the greatest pictures of redemption that you can discover for yourself, listen to my challenge I'm going to give you. Why did the angel tell Joseph to name Jesus Yeshua, or to name him Jesus? There's a reason for that. How many folks know that in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua? Same name. Now here's your challenge. If you get your Bible program, go to the Old Testament. Find where the word salvation is used, where that word Yeshua is used, and read those scriptures, and every time you come to a scripture that says salvation, read Jesus there, and you'll find that the whole working of God's redemption is encoded in that one name throughout the Bible. I'm going to give you just one example. Go to Isaiah chapter 12, and I want you to see what I'm talking about, because you want to get your heart stirred. This is one of the ways to do it, because we're dealing with Jesus is everywhere. His name is encoded throughout the Bible. And almost every time you see the word salvation in the Old Testament, the word is Yeshua. If you will interpolate it into Jesus, you're going to see redemption at work. Now listen carefully to Isaiah chapter 12. Then you will say on that day, that is the day of Messiah, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you comfort me. Now listen carefully. Behold, God is my Jesus. That's Yeshua, that's salvation. You want to write that in your Bible. God is my Yeshua. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song. And He has become my Jesus, my Yeshua, my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of Yeshua. Now listen carefully. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? If you knew who it was who's talking to you, you'd ask of Him, He'd give you living water. These waters would spring up to everlasting life. This is what He's talking about. From the springs of Jesus, springs of Yeshua. And in that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. You won't be able to keep it to yourself. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Make them remember that His name is exalted. Paul said God has highly exalted Him and has given Him the name that is above every name. Praise the Lord in song. Do we do that? For He hath done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitants of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Now, my challenge is you to do this. In the Old Testament, the reason the Bible program will help you, because most Bible programs will give you the Hebrew word. Look for the Hebrew word. Most of the time, it's going to be Yeshua. The first time that word is ever used in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, is in Genesis 49. When Jacob is prophesying over his sons, and he's telling them, we're going to wait till Jesus comes. You're going to find that in Genesis 49:18. But in Genesis 49:18, if you back up to verse number 10, it's one of the most awesome prophets of the Messiah, you'll see. Well, let me just quote best I can. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the gathering of the people. Now the Jews say Shiloh was the Messiah, until Jesus comes, and to him will be the gathering of the people. Jesus said, if I be lifted up to the earth, I will draw all men to me. I am the drawing power of salvation. I am the drawing power of redemption. So we have those scriptures that are being fulfilled. So you want your Bible to come alive? How many folks want your Bible to come alive? I challenge you. That Bible will leap off the pages. You'll find that Jesus is encoded as Alpha and Omega, as the beginning and the end. All through the pages, the Bible wraps around Jesus. He said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I have come to do your will, O God. A body, he talked about sacrifices you have not desired, a body you have prepared for me. All that's encoded. But just take the word salvation and you'll learn more about redemption than you ever thought possible. And you need to know it, folks. Don't be a spiritual sluggard. Don't be a funnel-head Christian where everybody else is speaking into your mind. Find out what he says himself. Do your own studies. Jesus said, seek. He said, ask, right? Seek, find. You quote it. Everyone that asks, receives. Everyone that seeks, finds. Everyone that knocks, the door will be open to them. So we have this awesome deal. Now, can I bring it home right now? I'm going to bring it to our last area. Let me talk about the pages of our heart. I said to you earlier, did you know that your heart is designed to be written upon? The devil wants to write on your heart. But it's actually designed to be written upon by God because God wants us to be the book or a book to all men. So I might ask the question, think about it yourself, what is written in my heart right now? What are my concerns of life about? What is my world about? What has God encoded? What has God written in me that I become a message to other people? Well, you say, is that biblical? It's very, very biblical. Let me show you one, and I know many of you are going to have this one underlined in your Bible. If you go to Job 19, and let's see what was written in Job's heart, and let's see if we have something like that written in our heart. Job chapter 19. Are we doing all right, folks? Do I have your attention? Does God have your attention? Okay, now we're talking about the pages of our heart. Job 19, verse number 23. He said, oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. Now listen to his confession. This is what's written in Job's heart. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. I'm going to have a new body. Whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me. What he's saying, this is such an awesome expression of the rising of God inside of me that it just overwhelms me. Don't you almost get overwhelmed, folks, when we're worshiping God? And Nathan, David are one of them leads us, and they're singing the worship song, and they bring us into songs that are just based entirely upon the hope we have of our redemption in Christ Jesus. It just overtakes me. I sit there and have to pull my hands about it and wipe my eyes. I can't help it because he is so awesome and so wonderful. What a mighty God we serve. A redeeming prince. The Lord of all glory. So here we have, and if you go to Jeremiah 31, here you're going to hear a little bit of this writing on the pages of our heart. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. I'm going to read just a little bit because I've already quoted some of it. Jeremiah 31:33, God said, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, this has to do especially with the church. It'll be fulfilled eventually for the Jewish people. But the new covenant began with Jesus Christ in his resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Second Corinthians chapter 3, I apologize. Remember what we're talking about right now. We're talking about the pages of our heart, that your heart is designed to be written upon by God. If you look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse number 2 and 3, Paul says, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Now listen carefully. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. God is writing something in your heart. This is an awesome thing. Well, where do these writings of the heart come from? I don't want us to miss what Paul's trying to tell us here. I want you to listen very carefully. The writings of the heart come from the book that's in your hand. You may not realize that. That's what he's saying in the context here. I want to back you up just for a moment. Look at verse 14. But to this day, but their minds were hardened, for until this day, talking about those who, the synagogue, Jewish people who rejected Jesus, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, wherever Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. From where? You're reading from Moses. You're reading from all the books of the Bible. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just from the Lord the Spirit. What he's saying is that the very character of Jesus is imprinted on your heart when you begin to read, no matter where it is, could be Genesis, could be all the way through to wherever, that the mirror is the Bible itself, and it's reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ into your heart. What does the reflected glory do? It changes your character. It changes your nature. It helps you get the stuff out of your life that doesn't need to be there. Instead of running from the Word of God, we ought to be running to the Word of God. God actually makes transcribing from anywhere in the Scriptures. Let me tell you what happened to me when I came to the Lord. God baptized me into His Word. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you something that's happened to me. I read the entire Bible through in about 2 weeks. I know Christians, they've been Christians for 20, 25 years, haven't even read it through yet. I don't mean to be ugly, folks. I come across them. Did you know that when you meet Jesus Christ, you have met the living Word of God? And you know, He is the one that makes this come alive. It's not the dead letter. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so when you meet Jesus, you have met the Word of God, who's encoded, revealed all through these sacred writings. And as you read His book, there's a reflected glory that takes place in your heart. You know it's the truth. You know it. Because every time you've been in trouble, the one thing the devil didn't want you to do, certainly didn't want you to pray, but he didn't want you to open the book because the seals have been broken for you. And as you behold that book, and it's not your glory, but you're beholding the glory of Jesus Christ, and it's reflecting upon your heart and your soul, and it's touching your character, and it's touching your life, and it's driving away your fears, and it's creating in you a responsive life, and it's all in that book. This is not a test. But how many folk can agree or can maybe say this happens to you? You're used to the Word of God being a great part of your life. Every morning you get up and you do your study. If you miss a day, a morning to do that, does it affect you at all? What do you have that day? You come in that afternoon, you don't have your helmet of salvation on. You've lost your feet. You've lost your shoes for the preparation of the gospel of peace. You don't know where your shield is. You can't find your armor. Why? Because you didn't get before God in the morning and present yourself to Him and let Him equip you with what you needed to be equipped with by His Spirit and through His Word. And this is where transcribing takes place. And it's so important that we understand this issue of God's Word. You know, what the devil would like to do is steal the Word of God from you. That's why there's so many attacks on the Bible over and over and over. Make any difference, folks? No, you can't change truth. Truth is going to be truth regardless. All you do is break your head on it. What I want to do, I'm going to bring you to the last area. Then I want to tell you why I've taught you all this. I didn't teach them, and why I'm sharing it with you. In the issue of salvation, no person is ever saved until Jesus is imprinted on their heart. You understand that? No person is ever saved until the imprint and the seal of Jesus Christ is on their heart. And the way you're going to know it's on their heart is by what comes out of their mouth. For someone that's saved, you don't have to use a pair of pliers to try to drag some kind of confession out of them, hoping they just somehow by the skin of their teeth they make it in. For someone who has the imprint of Jesus, they can't shut their mouth. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. If you've got the imprint of Jesus in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth. I promise you. Do you know that that is one of the hallmarks of true biblical salvation? I'm going to give you one more scripture. Then I'm going to tell you why I'll share with you what I did. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is the true test of knowing that a person has actually met Jesus. If you look at, and we're dealing with the pages of our heart, you see, your whole world is going to be Jesus. Here's the true proof of faith. 1 Peter 1, verse number 6 through 8. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Now stop just a minute. How many folks ever had a trial? How many folks ever had more than one? Have you ever had some real ones? I mean, some bodilis. You had some real ones. Okay, listen. So that the proof of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here it is. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. All a trial does is put a squeeze on you. All the squeeze will do is bring into your mouth what's already in your heart. I don't mean to sound rough, folks. We just need to understand this. It's not that we can't mess up. It's not that we can't say bad things at times. It's not that we can't become angry at times. But I'm telling you, when the chips are down, and the child of God comes under the trials and the temptations, the stresses of life, the pressures of life, what's going to come out of their mouth is their faith in Jesus Christ and their trust in Him, and they're going to rejoice in Him. Why? Because they have the imprint of Jesus in their heart. And what's in your heart will come out in the strongest squeeze. Believe me. Amen or oh me. Come here, I'll squeeze you just real hard and see what comes out of your mouth. No, I shouldn't do that here. Okay. Why? Why do we need to know that? Why as disciples do we need to know these kinds of things? Why is it so important? God tells us in Daniel, and I've already read it. Go back to Daniel 12. And I want you to listen once again to Daniel 12. This is why you need to know about the book, the sealings, the revealings, the imprint of Jesus, the encodings of Jesus, that is everywhere. There's a reason for that. And you'll see it in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You see, folks, listen very carefully. If we're not careful, we're going to miss the total program of God. God did not tell us to go into all the world and accumulate goods and to see how prosperous we could get and how many promises we can collect. And thank God for every promise, and I thank God for prosperity, folks. But that's not what God ever gave us to do. You don't have to worry about that part. God will bless you and prosper you if you do, if you walk in His ways. But he didn't tell us to go in the world and clamor after the things of the world. To go into all the nations and bring to them the gospel, Jesus Christ. That is the great commission of the church. That commission has never been removed. It belongs to the church. It belongs to me. It belongs to you. And everywhere we go as the people of God, there ought to be a prayer resting on our heart. Lord, help me to minister to someone. Lead me today. You never know when you're going to come across the right person that you need to be able to use some of this information that God will help you use. I minister to Jewish people. I minister to people of Islam, especially over the computer they write me. And if I have no knowledge of any of this, they're just going to hear a religious man trying to convince them that his religion is better than everybody else's. But if I, through the help of the Holy Spirit, can give insight to them from their own Bible, especially the Jewish people, then I have helped turn them to righteousness. My question only remains, perhaps two questions. I think the first one is obviously yes. I think it's yes. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is your name recorded? Then if your name is recorded, God has already written down in His book the days that are ordained for you, when there never was one of them. That means God's got work for you to do concerning His kingdom. I'm not talking about burning yourself out or wearing yourself down or being afraid. I'm just telling you He wants you to learn to yield and submit your life to Him. He's got stuff He wants you to do in the everyday, workaday, nasty, now and now. And the second question is, just think about it for a minute. What has God written in my heart? What is He writing in my heart? What is He wanting me to do? What is He telling me to do? That's between you and Him, right? That's between you and Him. I just want to ask the question. Father, in the name of Jesus, we honor Your holy name. We bless Your holy name. We thank You for the times that we are in. Help us, Lord, not to be slothful, to be diligent to Your kingdom, to listen to You, to be useful servants in every way that we can, Lord. Our little worlds can be small, and they can be big, depending on what You're doing in our lives. Thank You, Father. We give honor to You. In the name of Jesus, amen.